Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Continuing in the series we've been in called Soul Care, caring for our most valuable or guarding your most valuable possession. And if you want to follow along in the app notes for Apple users, just an encouragement, the notes are there. There's a lot of white space. Just scroll up. I'm not sure, technology sometimes does some really funky things. And so if you're an Apple user, if you have that kind of a phone, an Apple device, and you pull up the app, the notes are there. Just continue to scroll up and they will be there for you. If you haven't downloaded our app, I encourage you to do that. Check it out. There's a lot of great opportunities through the app, great ways to be able to connect and to be able to follow along again with the app notes, be able to listen to past sermons and those kind of things. It's a great little app and a great tool for us here at the church to be able to use. All right, let's get into the message. Over the last 4 weeks, as I said, we've been in this series. We've been focusing on the inner life. The soul, the inner life, the inner part of us. The soul is that inner part that makes you uniquely you. Despite what happens on the outside, your soul is that invisible, eternal part of you, and it's the part of you that connects with God. We have this body, and this body is an instrument that the soul uses. This flesh is an instrument that the soul inside of us, who we really are, uses to be in touch with the outside world, uses to communicate and experience, and God gave us these wonderful bodies to be able to do that. But your body is not just who you are. It's not just your physical makeup. You're not just a body, but inside of you is a soul. It's the inner part of you. It's really on the inside who you are, and the part of that human soul is the real you. It's the part of you that in the health of your soul and who you are and your soul is what impacts what happens on the outside. It impacts every decision you make, the mind, will, the emotions, as we're going to talk about today, the heart, the inner part of you. And Jesus said the inner part of you is very valuable. And our key verse for this series is Matthew 16:26, that says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" And then he asked this question, "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus places great value on the soul. Today we have a tendency, and our world has a tendency, to put a lot of value on external things. We place a lot of value on a job. We place a lot of value on success. We place a lot of value on things. We place a lot of value on what happens on the outside. But oftentimes to the neglect of something that's very, very important, more valuable than anything you could ever gain in this entire world. And that is your soul on the inside. And Jesus says that we've got to pay attention to our soul. Now, one of the words the Bible uses that is closely associated with the soul is the word heart. And although the heart and the soul are mentioned several times in different places, such as love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, they're mentioned differently. The heart and the soul are very much connected and a part of who we are. Oftentimes in Scripture, many of the ancient writers would exchange the word heart and soul as one. In his book, Extraordinary, John Bevere writes this, "After hours of studying and pondering the Scriptures, I personally believe the region where the spirit and the soul integrate is the heart. Therefore, both are included." So the heart is that place where the soul and the spirit integrate, and it's a part of all of it. And he says, "In regard to the soul, it's our deepest thoughts, beliefs, purposes, and motives. In regard to our spirit, in some aspects, it's what many refer to as intuition and subconscious." So the heart is closely tied to the soul. In fact, the heart and the soul are very much integrated, and they have a great bearing on our mind. They have a great bearing on our decisions, on our will. They have a great bearing on our emotions, and therefore they have a great bearing on the direction and the very decisions of our lives. The very decisions that we make. The heart and the soul are the combination of what we feel and what we think and are determined to do. A pastor out in Springfield, Missouri, at a very large Assemblies of God church, James River Assembly of God, Pastor John Lindell, said this. He said, "The condition of heart and soul, our inner life, determines the quality and the capacity of our lives. the quality and the capacity of our lives. And let me just liken this and use an example. All of us have a physical heart. There's a physical heart, a muscle inside of us that is beating. If it wasn't beating, you wouldn't be alive. It's what causes the blood to circulate and carries oxygen to the brain and causes a lot of our organs to be able to function because of the blood that is flowing and the heart that is pumping. Now, how many know that if you have a physical problem with your heart, with your physical heart, how many know that it impacts other areas of your life? It impacts your capacity. That is the capacity of your life to be able to do things. If you have a problem with your heart, you're not going to be able to exercise as long. You're not going to be able to go the distance and work quite as hard without having a problem, getting tired, getting worn out. If there's a problem with your heart, it impacts your capacity. It also impacts your quality of life, doesn't it? When there's a problem with your heart, you're limited in your quality of life. Similarly, when there's a problem with your spiritual heart, it limits your capacity for abundant living that God has. It limits your capacity for ministry. It limits the very quality of the life that God has promised you. Therefore, the inner life, the inner man, the heart and the soul are very, very important, and the health of the heart and the soul are important, particularly if you want to expand the capacity and the quality of your life. If that's the case, you need to enlarge the capacity of your spiritual heart to grow in your knowledge and presence and intimacy with God. So what does the Bible have to say about the heart? Why is the heart so important? Well, how many have ever heard of a guy by the name of Solomon? He was David's son. Anybody ever heard of Solomon? One of the qualities that we know about Solomon is Solomon is considered one of the wisest men to have ever lived. And so Solomon begins to write, and he's writing things in the book of Proverbs. And the primary audience in the book of Proverbs that Solomon is writing to is a father writing to his son. Now, as a father, I love my son. And I want to make sure that I'm giving advice to my children. When I see certain things and I live life and I experience life, I don't want my children to make the same mistakes that I've made. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel that way, right? I don't want my children making the same mistakes that I make. I don't want that. So I will try to offer advice. How many know kids don't always listen to your advice? My son does. He's wonderful. He always listens to my advice, right? And I'm going to have to pay him, because anytime I use him in illustration, I got to pay him. I'm just kidding. We want to pass along wisdom and advice. And how many know that as you go through life, you gain wisdom? Well, the Holy Spirit was inspiring Solomon and the experiences he had. And so he's writing to his son, and he says this. This is what he learned in Proverbs 44, 20 and 22. This is part of what he writes. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Notice what he says. Pay attention. In other words, listen closely. Pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is really, really important. How many of you know when something you're about to say is really, really important, you tell people, pay attention to me. Don't miss this. And that's what he's saying. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. And then he says, don't let them out of your sight. In other words, listen to me. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Don't let them out of your sight. Now, let me kind of illustrate. Keep them within your sight. When my kids were little, and again, I'm using them in illustration, when my kids were little, they oftentimes didn't know the dangers that were around, and they were kind of adventurous, and little kids want to explore. So you might be hanging out in a place, and you're with your friends, and you're talking to your friends, and you're kind of hanging out, and you see it. And the smaller your kids are, when they get to that walking age, even crawling, when they get to that walking age, how many of you know, they like to wander away from you. They don't like to be kept bound. They don't like to be confined. So when you're in a conversation with somebody else, or you're kind of, you always got to keep an eye out and keep your kids within your sight, right? Because you want to protect them. And what Solomon is saying is, the words I'm about to speak, the wisdom I'm about to give you, don't let it out of your sight. It's that important. You don't let it out of your sight, and keep it where? Within your heart. Keep it within your heart, inside of you. Why? Because what's inside comes out, and he reinforces those kind of things. And he says it brings health to one's body. In other words, this will bless you. This is important. This is a treasure you need to pay attention to. So what are the words? So that's verses 20 through 22. What is he about to say? Well, we find it in verse 23. And verse 23, Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. And if heart and soul are very much intertwined, then it's no wonder that Jesus places such an importance, such a priority on the inner life, on the heart and the soul. Why? Because he knows the plans that he has for you. Jeremiah said, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jesus later said that he desires to give abundant life. There's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Where does that life come from? Where does that direction come from? Where does that purpose come from? It comes from God, and God knows it. But he says, listen, if you want to get there, one of the keys that you're going to have to do, you're going to have to guard this inner part of you. You're going to have to guard your heart, because your heart determines the course of your life. Or as other translations, out of it flow a wellspring of life. Now I want to talk, before we go further in Proverbs chapter 4 here, because that's where we're going to spend our time here in Proverbs chapter 4. But before we go any further, I want to give you three reasons that the heart is so important. Three reasons the heart is so important. As I was getting into this, I'm saying, God, what is so important about the heart? And I just felt like the Lord was just leading in a couple of ways. First of all, what's important about the heart? Number one is this: God looks at our heart. Why is the heart so important? Because God looks at the heart. When Samuel was going to anoint the next king after Saul, and one by one, he began to see the brothers of David come to him one by one, the sons of Jesse, they were coming, and he said, surely this is the one. When he sees the firstborn, he looked at his outward appearance, he looked at his strength, he looked at it, he was handsome. I mean, this has to be the guy, head and shoulders above. What did the Lord say to him? 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is not looking on the outside of us. God's not looking at your resume. He doesn't measure the same way that people measure. People's standards and the way that people measure is a resume. It's an education. It's a station in life. It's all about what you have on the outside. And if we can look and it looks like you got it all together, it looks like you're handsome, looks like you're beautiful, looks like you got it all together, you got all this all together. Man, we look at that and we say, man, I want to be like that person. Man, I want to follow on Twitter and look at all those rock stars and look at all their life and look at all those singers and look at how wonderful they have, and everybody goes, oh, they're so great. Look at Hollywood and all that they got, and look at all these people and all the money. If I could be in my career, look at, I want to be like the successful, and I want to be, man looks at the outward appearance, and we measure things by that, but God doesn't measure it the same way. God isn't looking at the outside. God looks at the heart. Why is the heart so important? Because God looks at it. And God doesn't just look at it just with a glance, but he looks deep within. Psalm 7:9 says, for you look deep within my mind and heart, O righteous God. Deep within. Psalm 44:21 says that God knows the secrets of men's hearts. What are the secrets in your heart? Man, why don't you just do an altar call right now? Right? The psalmist, what was he addressing? He was addressing idol worship. In verses 20 and 21, he said, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands in prayer to foreign gods, God surely would have known it, for he sees the secrets of every heart. You may not think that there's idolatry in your life. I don't struggle with idols. I don't have a graven image. I don't have some statue I worship. I don't go bowing down. I don't go lighting candles to some statue. I don't have adultery. But let me tell you something. Adultery is not just those outside physical things. Adultery really starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. It's the secret areas that when life gets hard, that's what you turn to for your answer. That's what you turn to for your relief. That's what you look to bring you the satisfaction or the answer or the escape. That's what you sacrifice your time for. Remember, worship is all about sacrifice. So what do we say? We may not sacrifice animals today, but you sacrifice certain things. Some of you sacrifice time with your family because there are other things that are more important. Maybe it's hobbies. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a career pursuit. Maybe it's an activity. You sacrifice your time. You give of your money. you take a look at your checkbook, how much are you given in certain areas? That'll reflect maybe where the idols are and what we believe is important in our lives. Man, idolatry is in our heart, and oftentimes we can drift towards idolatry. It's not a decision necessarily we make and we say, all right, right now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship this over here. No, idolatry is something that we drift into. And last week we talked about having an anchor for your soul in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we tend to drift. John Flavel, in his book, Keeping the Heart, it's a little book you can get online. It's something you can download called Keeping the Heart, just a little book. But he wrote this: the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. The greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Boy, isn't that good. Why? Because before we know Christ, Christ is always trying to win our hearts back to Him, win our affections back to Him. But after we come to know Christ, one of the challenges is the enemy is always trying to put distractions, and the tendency is to always drift away from the Lord and the Holy Spirit for our hearts. That's why we've been given the responsibility to guard our heart. Another wise writer known as Octavius Winslow. I love the guy's name, Octavius Winslow. How would you like to have a name like that? In one of his books, he began with these words: if there is one consideration more humbling than any other to a spiritually minded believer, it is that after all God has done for him, after rich displays of grace, the patience, the tenderness of his instructions, the repeated discipline of his covenant, the tokens of love received, the lessons of experiences learned, there should still exist in the heart a principle, the tendency of which is to secret, perpetual, and alarming departure from God. We have a tendency in our hearts to drift away from God. There's a pull inside of us rather than a pull towards God, towards knowing Christ, towards a holiness. There's a pull, and the world has a tendency to want to pull our hearts in all kinds of different directions. And if we are not careful, we can begin to drift into temptation, and our hearts can begin to drift away from the worship and the centrality of Christ. So that's why the heart is so important, because that's where God looks. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. The heart is important because it's what the Lord sees and what the Lord is searching for. Secondly, the heart is important, and I alluded to it earlier, because it determines the direction of our lives. It determines the direction of our lives. Going back to our key verse, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. In other words, the heart is like a compass. Whatever or whomever our heart is connected can direct the decisions in the future of our lives. Think about it this way. How many people have been going on course, they've been following a certain direction, and all of a sudden they meet somebody. And oh, that somebody begins to woo their heart. And then you begin to watch as the decisions that they make begin to change, because who they desire to please is no longer the Lord that they were pleasing, but they begin to try to please the person they've now fallen in love with, who has captured their heart. Is that an amen? I've seen it. Maybe you haven't seen it, but I've watched it. I've watched it happen. And that's why Solomon is giving advice to his son. He says, pay attention to these words. Why? Because where your heart goes, that's where the direction of your life is going to go. Let me illustrate it like this. Nuclear submarines consist of some of the most amazing technology on the planet. These incredible military vessels can stay underwater for 90 days, but every 90 days, the submarine must resurface to maintain proper alignment with the North Star. While underwater, the submarine's navigational system is affected by the Earth's magnetic forces. Because these substitutes carry missiles of mass destruction, they must pay close attention to keeping the navigational equipment aligned to the true reference point of the North Star. The nuclear submarine provides us an excellent picture of our heart. Just as it has all the physical environment that can sustain life for long periods of time, all of the food and all of the fuel and all of the oxygen and the water for long term, it still needs to align itself to a particular reference point. And friends, likewise, our heart needs to constantly align with a reference point. Otherwise, we find ourselves drifting off course. So by guarding our heart and keeping our heart centered on the Lord begins to be the one that can direct our heart and the direction of our lives. Thirdly, the heart is a means by which we hear the voice of God. When it comes to gaining direction from the Lord, when it comes to hearing from the Lord, there are several ways that can happen. Oftentimes, God can direct us as we begin to read His Word. How many have ever had God direct you as you read His Word? Yeah. Sometimes that you come and you're hearing the Word of God preach and those kind of things. And sometimes, you know, people throughout history and those kind of things have heard an audible voice of God as God audibly has spoken. But I'm going to be honest with you, God has never audibly spoken to me. I've never heard an external voice, "Thus saith the Lord, Aaron, go in this direction." I've never heard that. Maybe you have. That's never happened to me. But I can tell you that one of the primary ways that the Lord speaks to me is the Lord begins to speak to me in my heart. He speaks to me in my heart. He begins to speak to me through the means of the heart. And maturity in our walk with God is when we begin to learn to discern the voice of the Lord in our heart from the other voices, the voices of the enemy, or the inner voice we call the conscience. The conscience is different from the voice of God. The conscience is that inner voice that we have that's a part of our human soul. It's a part of our human soul, but it's not the voice of God. It's different than that. And you can't always let your conscience be your guide. Our conscience can mislead us. Depending on what you put inside, depending on your mind frame and what you have that has not been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, your conscience is not always a good guide. It will lead you astray. But the Lord desires to speak to you by the prompting of the heart. Psalm 27:8 says, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." Man, I love that. I just think that is so good. Come and talk with me. And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." We're going to talk more about communing as we go through. But friends, the heart is important because in the heart, the Lord can speak to us in our heart. Now that we understand some of the importance of the heart, let me share with you three areas of the heart to guard. Three areas of the heart to guard. The first thing you've got to guard is the condition of your heart. You've got to guard the condition of your heart. Just like I talked about before in our physical bodies and our physical heart and how important it was to our overall health, so our spiritual heart is also important to our overall health. And we've got to learn to pay attention to the condition of our spiritual heart, because our heart and our soul are linked together and they have a great deal of effect on our overall well-being. We've got to learn to look at the condition of our heart, because out of it flows the springs of life. Notice it uses the word in other translations, not only the direction of life, but the springs of life. In Tennessee, there are thousands and thousands of natural springs where water flows to the surface. And in either situation, if you threaten, you can threaten life downstream. And it depends on the condition of the spring. Likewise, if your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on everything else. When the condition of the spring of your heart is not in the flow and you've been allowing other things to get into the spring of your heart, then out of the outflow of that, what you're going to experience, what others are going to experience coming out of you is going to be unhealthy. So we've got to take a look at the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart, because if our heart is not healthy, then it threatens the condition. It threatens our family. It threatens our friends. It threatens our ministry. It threatens our career. It threatens our legacy. Therefore, the heart is important and we have to guard it. And David agreed with the importance of examining the condition of our heart. One of the great psalms, and I love this psalm, Psalm 139. David opens with these words in Psalm 139:1. He says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me." So just like you go to a family physician or a cardiologist that can examine the health of your physical heart, you've got to go to the great physician who examines the spiritual heart, who comes and examines your spiritual heart and soul. And David understood that he could be deceived into thinking the condition of his heart might be better than what he realized. "Oh, my heart's in good shape. How many of you know on the outside you might think your heart's in good shape, and then they do a little bit of a test and they find it's not necessarily as in good a shape as you thought it was? Sometimes we need an outside person to examine. And when it comes to our spiritual heart, David said, I have come to the Lord, examine my heart. Examine my heart. What's he examining? The condition of the heart. Later in Psalm 139, 26 and 27, David again invites the Lord to search his heart. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. David wants the Lord to examine the condition of his heart, to point out anything that is not in tune with God. And it's important that if our heart is not right, then the place in which it flows, our words, our actions, our attitudes will be affected. Therefore, we need to make sure that the condition of our hearts is that our hearts are in good condition. And how do you do that? How do you examine the condition of your heart? How do you begin to take a look at the condition of your heart? Well, I think that just like a car, and if I could use this crude illustration, but when you're in your car has certain things that tell you the condition of the running order of your car. They're found in your dashboard. It's all the gauges that you look at, right? There are gauges that tell you the temperature of your car, whether your car is overheating or not, and whether it's got a temperature issue. There are gauges that tell you if you have enough fuel to be able to make it. You can see the gauge as you put the fuel in. Do I have fuel? Am I operating on empty? There are certain gauges. There are warning signs that come in your car. I hate when that happens, when I turn on my car and all of a sudden that check engine light comes on, or that oil light comes on, and that oil light, and you're like, what do you mean? I don't have oil? What's going on? There are certain gauges and there are certain warning lights that come on. Well, what would the dashboard of your soul look like? There'd be red lights and there'd be green lights. Red lights might be the impulses of your soul, the tendencies that you have of your soul to move away from God. Let me give you just a few examples of some red lights that you might want to put on your dashboard as you're examining your heart. What are some of the red lights? I think fear. What are the things you're afraid of? What do you find yourself afraid of? What are the areas where you struggle in areas of security? How about pride? How about pride? How about greed? If you find yourself moving into greed, how about self-pity? Always feeling sorry for yourself. What about resentment? Anger. What about a coldness in worship? Man, I just kind of go through the motions. I just don't feel... just not connected to God. I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not connected. I think these would be red lights. They're impulses. They're a sense of simply going through the motions, impulses of the heart. These are some of the things you want to pay attention to. When you find yourself kind of moving in that direction, you might have a heart issue. You find yourself with resenting someone or something, or you find somebody that offends you and you just continue to battle with resentment and you find yourself getting angry. I think anger is a big one. You just find yourself, man, I'm just angry all the time. I'm just short all the time. You find yourself kind of getting depressed and, man, I just don't understand. I don't know what it is. And moving towards negativity a lot. You got to check the condition of your heart. Your heart might be drifting away from the Lord. What is the condition of your heart? Because the soul inside of our heart, inside of our heart, our soul, the condition of that, we see that through our outside actions. We see that through what goes on the outside. We've got to examine the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart. These impulses, no one else can tell you, but you can guard against it. John Calvin, and I know not all of us agree with all of his theology and those kind of things, but I think he said something very important. He says that nearly all wisdom comes in two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. The knowledge of God comes from the Bible, and the knowledge of yourself comes by studying and getting to know your own heart. He said, don't be a stranger to your own heart, keep it with all vigilance. A.W. Pink said this: for the Christian to keep his heart means for him to pay close attention to the direction in which his affections are moving, to discover whether the things of the world are gaining a firmer and fuller hold over him, or whether they are increasingly losing their charm for him. What's the condition of your heart? What's the condition? Ask the Lord to determine, to search and examine the condition of your heart. Secondly is the content of your heart. We've got to pay attention and guard the content of our heart. Ultimately, when it comes to the heart, you and I determine what goes in there. We determine what goes in there. The heart is a storage area. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but when you think of storage areas, you've got to understand your heart is a storage area. What I mean by content is what we watch and what we hear and what emotions we deal with and we allow to stay in there and store in there and stuff in there. Whether it be unforgiveness or anger, or maybe it's good things like joy and grace and peace. What is it that you are storing in your heart? You know, oftentimes we store things subconsciously in our heart, and we don't even realize that we're storing things. Our heart is a storage area in our heart. Let me kind of give you a little example. I'm going to sing a line, and if you know it, I want you to finish it for me, all right? So we're going to have to do it together, because everybody's going to be a little bit self-conscious. I don't want to sing it out. But I'm going to start, and I want you to sing it back to me, all right? I'm just going to give you a line, and I want you to sing it back to me. All right, everybody ready to go? I'm going to be the choir director, all right? I'm going to get it. Oh, I wish I were in. See that? Where did that come from? That commercial hasn't been on for a long time. Where was that come from? It's in there. And that's just one example. That's just a nice little ad example. But what are other things that you have listened to or other things that you have watched that are inside of your heart that certain things come along and all of a sudden they trigger the stories that you've been putting in your soul? The things that you've been storing inside. In fact, in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks." What do you talk about all the time? What do you rehearse all the time? See, the truth is our hearts have a capacity to store things. Andy Stanley wrote this, "The heart is a hub. Everything we experience is processed through our hearts, the good and the bad. Life comes at us from all directions, but it all gets channeled through our hearts." How do you determine the content of your heart? I'm going to give you three areas in this outline. First of all, you can determine the content that's in your heart by what you say. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But Proverbs 4:24, and I want to go back to Proverbs because in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, that's where we got that. Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Now, this is what he says in the following verse. The very next verse says this: "Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech." What we say is a result of what we store in our hearts. Matthew 5:34-35, "How can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good man produces good things from his storeroom of good. An evil man produces evil things from his storeroom of evil." So our heart is a storeroom. And we store up evil things or we store up good things. So as we go through life, we process things through the storeroom of the heart. We can hang on to things and we can get things put inside. So if you have anger and bitterness and hurt and greed, you can begin to store that up. And then what's going to happen in your life? Out of your life, the things that you say are going to come out of the storeroom of the heart. And it may be things that are show bitterness and anger or greed. These are the kind of things. But if you begin to fill your life with the love and the grace and the forgiveness and generosity, those things that are part of it, the good fruit comes from the storeroom of your heart. As you begin to connect with the Holy Spirit, you can begin to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. And out of the storeroom of your heart, you will begin to speak and you will begin to see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Above all, there is no law. That comes from the storeroom of your heart. James agreed with this. James chapter 3, 9 to 11. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have not been made in God, or who have been made, excuse me, in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water come from the same spring?" Notice the similar language, spring. Out of the overflow is the wellspring of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is a spring inside that is your soul and your heart. And the storeroom of your soul and your heart is the spring. And one of the key ways you know the condition of your heart is by examining what you say. Pay attention to the words because they're a gauge to the condition of your heart. Another way that we store things is what we see. What we see. The next verse, Proverbs 4:25, look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. See, what we choose, what we see, excuse me, and what we choose to dwell on gets into our hearts. How many know images are powerful? Anybody in the teaching industry knows that you can connect a lot more when you show images. Because images get embedded in the right side of the brain, and oftentimes they come through the eye gate. And men, and I speak to men here for a moment, because men, you and I as men, the eye is a huge thing. What we allow our eyes to look on is very important, because God has created us in such a way that what we see really does stick with us and stays in the storeroom of our hearts. You've got to guard what you see. You've got to guard what you see, because it begins to store, those things begin to store on the inside of our lives. I think a great example of how what we see begins to impact our direction is if you take a look when you're driving down the road, and I've found this happen before, and thank God the times my wife has been with me and she's helped me with this, but driving down the road and man, I'll just get looking at something. What happens when I begin to look at something? I go in the direction I'm looking. Maybe you're a better driver than me. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. But I found that sometimes as I'm driving and something catches my attention, if my head is turned too long, if my eyes are directed in too long, I will slowly drift in that direction. Friends, what is in the storeroom of your heart is what you allow your eyes to see and what goes in. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I'm going to tell you that you will find there is an overflow that comes, and you say, well, I don't like the decision I just made. Why did I do that? Why did I make that choice? Why did I give in to that temptation? Why did I do that? Examine what you're watching. Examine what you're looking at. Because the content of what you see gets stored into your heart. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that literally your eyes are the ones that give light. People have said your eyes are the window to your soul. What do you see? Psalm 101:3, the writer said this, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those things who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. It shall not cling to me. What's clinging to you? What are you looking too long at? We can't always control what we see, but you can control how long you look. You can control how long you look. If you're married, you can't window shop. Yeah, let that sink in. Because I've heard that. And that's an abomination. I'm just going to speak to it right now. You can't window shop. You keep your eyes to your wife only. You start letting your eyes drift. You start letting your eyes window shop. You stop watching online where you're going. You start drifting into sites you shouldn't, entertaining those things. Let me tell you something. The direction of your life is heading that way, and it's headed for destruction. Because you are not guarding the condition of your soul, of your heart, because of where your eyes are looking. Job said it this way, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust on a young woman. Man, we need to follow Job's example. Both guys and girls, by the way. What are you looking at? Thirdly, what do we do? What do we do? The things that we do get stored in our heart. The experiences we have get stored in our heart. The behaviors, the choices we make. Proverbs 4:26-27. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Notice about the path and the feet and the direction that he just talked about your heart in verse 23 and now in 26 and 27. He says, listen, you've got to mark out a path. Where do you want to go? Where do you want the direction of your life to go? It all will depend on the condition of your heart, what you set your eyes to, what you set your direction to, where you set, and you say, no, this is the direction I'm going. Watch your feet. Because these experiences that we have, good or bad, can sidetrack us. And they can alter our perception and our future decisions. I got to hurry up. Thirdly, this morning, the communion of the heart. The communion of the heart. What do you have to guard? The communion of your heart. Let me ask you a question. What is it that fills your free time? What do you fill your free time with? What fills your heart in your free time? What do you do when you have nothing else to do? When you lie awake at night, what do you think about? When you're just waking up, what fills your thoughts? Friends, if we want to hear from God, if we want to tune into the frequency that God is on, then we need to focus our thoughts on Him. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Psalm 63, 5 and 6. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Look what he says. My soul is satisfied. My mouth is praising with joyful lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My mouth is praising you with joyful lips. Why? Because when he's all alone, he's focusing the thoughts of his mind, the thoughts of his heart on God. He's meditating and communing with the Lord. As we talked about last week, he centered and anchored his soul in the Lord. Communing with the Lord and what you choose to commune with. And I use the word commune, and you may say, well, what does that mean? What are you spending your time doing? Who are you spending your time with? What are the closest relationships you are allowing your heart to stick to and to long to and to go to? What is your go-to in those areas? You see, the psalmist understood the importance of communing with the Lord. The communion of his heart was so important because communion also has to do with worship. He meditates on the Lord in the watches of the night. I meditate, I remember you, I meditate. And why? When he says this, what is the result? My soul is satisfied as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now, some people say, you know, that communion with the Lord and all that kind of stuff, that's great, you're a pastor. I mean, you only work one day a week anyway. I mean, you could spend all that time just communing with the Lord. I mean, that's all you do anyway. So, I mean, that's good for you. But I mean, us folks, we're regular folks. We got regular jobs. We got families. We don't have time. I mean, how are we supposed to commune? We don't have a time to do this. So let me tell you something. In Joshua chapter 1, God has given advice to Joshua. And listen, Joshua is not a pastor. Joshua is a military leader. Joshua is a politician. If you really want to get down to it, he's a general. Moses has died. Moses has turned the leadership of the nation of Israel over to Joshua. Joshua is not a pastor. Yet at the same time, the Lord gives some advice to him in Joshua 1:8. And he says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." What's he tell Joshua the key is? What is the key to knowing the which way to go, the direction of his life? What's the key to having good success and for being prosperous? It's to meditate on the Word of God, to chew on it like a cow chews his cud. Really gross illustration, but you chew on it and it goes down and then it regurgitates back up and you chew on it a little bit more, right? I mean, that's just disgusting. But friends, that's what we got to do with the Word of God. We've got to get the Word of God. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I will not, what? Sin against Thee. Where are we hiding the Word of God? More than in our head. You've got to get it inside. You've got to get it in your heart. Why? Because out of your heart flows the direction of your life. Out of your heart is the wellspring of life. And if your heart is unhealthy, if you are not communing with God, then what comes out of you is going to be whoever you're communing with, whatever you're spending the most time with, whether it be a TV or a movie or Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is. So you're communing with all that kind of stuff. And you're taking all that content into the storeroom of your heart, and the condition of your heart is getting more and more unhealthy with the filthiness of this world and culture around. And then you wonder why what comes out of your mouth isn't a reflection of Jesus Christ. You begin to question faith. You begin to question the standards of God's Word. And all of a sudden, the culture begins to dictate to you what is right and what is wrong, and no longer God's Word. And you find yourself far away, drifting away from God. And you go, I don't know how that happened. It's not because of your behavior. It's because your heart drifted. Because you filled your heart and you communed with things that were not the Lord. You want to follow the direction of God? You've got to examine the communion of your heart. Why do I encourage you to read? Why do we put a reading plan once a month in our bulletins? Why do I encourage you? Why do we hand out devotions every quarter? Encourage you to get in God's Word and read? Because I want the direction of your heart to be in communion with God, and in that communion with God, for God to impact the soul and the inner part of you, the inner heart. Why? Because then out of that, you will begin to follow the Lord. You won't have to worry about your obedience when you're worried about your heart, because that will be the natural overflow of what happens. Your attitude will be impacted. The words you speak will be impacted. The behavior you have will be impacted. I'm not telling you to behavior modification. I'm telling you to worry about the health of your soul. And let the Lord begin to worry. And let the Lord examine the health of your soul. And as you guard your heart, out of that will flow all of those other things. You won't have to manufacture it. You won't have to self-will it. Because inside, it will be the direction and the will. Because you're communing with the Lord. Man, you want to talk with God. Commune with God. And God wants to talk with you. Psalm 25:14, the message. God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones he confides in. Man, God wants to confide with you. God wants to confide with you. God wants to commune with you. It's the privilege of all of those who worship him. Is your heart communing with the Lord? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to close. I'm going to close, and as I do, I want to remind you again, our hearts and our souls are very much connected, and we have a responsibility for guarding our hearts, the condition, the content, and the communion, for out of our hearts flow the springs of life and the direction of our lives. I want to close with one final illustration this morning. I want you to think about an instrument, a very expensive instrument. I don't know how many of you play instruments. But I want you to think about a very expensive instrument. In fact, let's focus our hearts on this. I want you to focus on a very expensive Stradivarius violin. Man, this is a Stradivarius. I mean, this is the top of the line, very, very expensive violin. And man, this violin, if you know how to play it, with just beautiful, beautiful music that comes from it. It's worth millions of dollars. Now, perceptually, you think, if I pay that much for a Stradivarius violin, then I should just be able to pick it up and play it, and it ought to sound good every time I pick it up and play it, because I bought it, and it's very expensive, right? No, you know that's not the case. When you pick it up, what do you have to do with it? You have to tune it. You have to tune it. No matter how expensive that violin is, in order for it to make beautiful music, you have to stop first, and you have to tune it. You have to tune it. Why? Because it falls out of tune. Friends, our heart is like that violin. Our heart is like it. Yes, we were paid with a great price. Jesus Christ values our lives, and he paid with a great price. But friends, our hearts get out of tune. And we've got to make sure that we take time to tune our hearts to the Holy Spirit. To tune our hearts, because out of it comes a beautiful music, the springs of life. But friends, some of you, the springs coming from your life, the music coming from your life is out of tune. It's dissonant to those around you. It impacts your testimony to those around you. And it isn't playing beautiful music, because your heart is out of tune. And today, the Lord wants you to work on tuning your heart. Tuning your heart so that the music that comes from your life is something that is beautiful to your family, to your friends, and to the world around you. Friends, in your heart, what does the Lord need to tune? What areas of your heart does the Lord need to tune? Let's bow our heads this morning. Maybe the first thing you need to do this morning is you need to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've been in control of your heart. Maybe that's been the main thing that maybe has been something that's been holding you back, is that your heart has been yours and you haven't given it to Jesus. Maybe you've given your heart to other things and it's been broken. Maybe it's been broken by sin. Maybe it's been broken by the pain of somebody else that you entrusted to it. And today you want to give your heart to Jesus. Before you leave, you say, you know what, I want to give my heart to Jesus. If that's you and you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, you need Jesus to save your soul today. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I need Jesus to save my soul. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Secondly, this morning, maybe you're here and you say, you know what, there's areas of my heart that are out of tune. Areas of my heart that are not in tune. Areas of my heart where I know if I examine the content of my heart, there is content in there that is not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe there is areas that you've been wrestling with. And you say, my heart is not healthy. I need the Lord to work on some areas of my heart. Pastor, will you pray for me? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? There's areas of my heart that are in need. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, we just come to you right now. And we ask you, as David did, search our hearts. Search the condition of our heart. Search the content of our heart. Is there any wicked way in us? Search the communion of our hearts. And Lord, align our hearts with yours. Tune our hearts to yours. Tune our hearts to yours. Let us listen to hear that still small voice. Let us learn how to discern your voice, that you would begin to direct our lives, that what comes out of our soul, what comes out of our heart, that flows through and out of our mouth and out of our actions, would be those that come from a heart that is right with you. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. Forgive us, God, for our disobedience. Help us, Lord, as we process through pain that we've experienced, through fear and insecurities. Jesus, we need to connect with you and get our hearts in tune with yours. Father, we thank you and we bless you and we thank you, Lord, for the healing that you bring, for the forgiveness and the grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.